This evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we move into this portion of Scripture, this is a section in which most people think of as Proverbs. You know, each verse focuses on a subject. And a lot of them are kind of contrasting Proverbs, you know, the righteous with the wicked. So keep that in mind as we go through this. Now, it's kind of strange. Why does Solomon go so quickly jumping from one subject to another? Well, he's got a lot of things to talk about, first of all. And secondly, I think he wants us to reflect on these things, to think about them, to take them to heart so we can apply them to our lives before then we move on to the next one. And this section is going to cover Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, through Proverbs chapter 22, verse 16. And there's about 375 different Proverbs in this section. And each one is really kind of distinct in itself. Some will take a couple verses at a time and expound on it, but most of them will be verse by verse. So let's pick up Proverbs chapter 10, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Now, understand that both parents grieve over their children's failures and rejoice in their success, but you know, women tend to be more emotional than men for the most part. But here's the thing. We tend to brag and boast when our children get good grades in school, when they make the football team, when they do this or when they do that. There is nothing wrong with that. We should encourage our kids. Absolutely. But what if they're the biggest success in the eyes of the world and they don't know the Lord? See, that would grieve me. That would be a foolish son. Our children may never grow up to be the President of the United States, and you know, all I can say is praise the Lord for that. But that's another story. But if they know the Lord, they've succeeded. They're wise. That is great joy. And there's nothing I think that a parent wants more than their children to walk with the Lord. Well, look at verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. I think this one kind of just builds off of what Solomon just said in verse 1, that you can accumulate a lot of wealth, you can accumulate great fortune, and in the end, you know, you can't take it with you. And if you're living for money, you will never have enough, and you'll become a slave to it. Many people have sold their soul for the things of this world, trying to gain as much as they can in this life. I think it was one of the Rockefellers said when he was asked, you know, how much money do you need? And he said, just a little bit more. See? And that's really the reality. And when it's all over for the unrighteous, they have nothing to show for it because you cannot buy your way into heaven. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, the righteous man, the one who's come to the Lord, you're going to be delivered from death. And it's not just hyperbole. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." There is a promise to us. Everlasting life. The psalmist said in Psalm 37:16, "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked." And that's exactly what Solomon is talking about here too. Well, look at verse 3. "The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desires of the wicked." In other words, God is going to take care of his children. He's going to provide for their needs. Remember what Psalm 37 verse 19 and verse 25 says. "They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." You see, on the other end of the spectrum are the wicked, and look how they're reaching out to try and grasp satisfaction in their lives. And it always seems to elude them. They just can't get it. It's just out of their reach, because true satisfaction, true contentment, is only found really in Jesus. That's where we find our rest, our joy. The Bible says there's no rest for the wicked. That's just what the Lord said. And if you walk with Him, you will not only find richness for your soul, but He's going to provide for your life. He'll take care of your needs. Well, verse 4, Solomon says, "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Now, here's two words that you don't find together in the Scripture: faith and laziness. They don't go together. They're not compatible. If you're lazy, I'm sorry, you're going to be empty. But those that go out and work, they're rich, not maybe on a monetary scale, but they'll have enough to sustain themselves. In fact, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now people say, well, that's unfair. That's unchristian. No, it's not. If you don't want to work, then, hey, go hungry. I've heard Pastor Jack Abelin talk about, he has oversees a huge church out in California, and a lot of people come for handouts there. And they don't have jobs, and you know, Pastor Jack's like, well, you know what? We've got some work for you to do. Why don't you do this, and then I'll be happy to give you some money. We'll take you out for lunch or something. They're like, well, that's really unchristian. No, they just want a handout, you see. And that's not what God says. You see, in our country, we tend to promote, I hate to say it now, but we promote laziness. If you were offered to get something and not work, or to work, what are you going to do? Hey, I'm not going to work. I'm just going to admit it, man. If they're going to give me something for nothing, why should I work? Oh, because God told me to. You see, I know what's in my heart. And I think all of us, hey, if we can get something for nothing, that's great. For us as Christians, we work because God's called us to work. Well, verse 5 says, he who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Again, we see this growing in our society today. Children growing up, and instead of moving out on their own, they remain home with their parents. And they become lazy, they sponge off their parents, they don't want to care for themselves. When you're 40 years old, you shouldn't be asking for allowance from your parents. You know, there comes a point where you shouldn't be doing that. Now, granted, there are times when your children need help. I have no problem with that. But what happens is we seem to help people become more lazy and not grow up. And Solomon is saying that lazy children bring shame upon their family. And let's apply this to ministry. Yeah, I mean, we shouldn't be lazy in ministry. We shouldn't sit around and wait for others to do things. If there's a need, do it. And what did Jesus say in John 4:35? Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. In other words, look, there's work out there. Are you willing to step out and do it? Now, I'm sure many of you remember the Space Shuttle Challenger and the disaster that took place. The last words from Mission Control to Challenger were this. Challenger, full throttle. And you know what the last words from the space shuttle were? This is what Challenger said back. Roger, full throttle. That was the last words. I don't know about you, but that's how I want to end my life on this earth. Full throttle. I don't want to be sitting back doing nothing. That would be horrible. Now, I'm not talking about blowing up in the sky, but, you know, going full out for the Lord. And as I look out at the field, it is white for harvest. People are hurting. They're dying in their sins. And you look at all the things that are happening in our nation just in a week's time. And people are wondering, where can I find help? Where can I get comfort? It's just chaos out there. You bring them to the Prince of Peace. He's the one. He's the one. Look at verse 6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Well, I guess that makes sense. If you're living a righteous life, an upright life, then you're going to receive blessings from God and most of the time praise from your fellow man. Obviously, it doesn't always happen like that. But if you're sowing the oats of wild sin, then your mouth is going to be covered with violence. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. When people say things, when they talk, it's a reflection of where their heart is at. And Solomon's going to deal a lot with speech, what we say, what comes out of our mouth. Verse 7 says, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. As Christians, we should leave blessings wherever we go, guys. And after we're gone, the fragrance of Jesus should be left behind. You know, what we've done in this life, people should look at and remember and say, man, that guy, that girl really loved the Lord. Look at what they did. Look at the stuff they did leave behind. And the wicked, they're not finally remembered, not like the righteous. They tend to leave a stench. And think about this for a minute. When Solomon says that the name of the wicked will rot, I think it's very true. People still call their children today Paul or Peter or Joseph. I mean, Joe, what a great name, you know? How many people call their children Oh yeah, our son Judas. Or our daughter Jezebel. I mean, Jezebel is kind of a nice name, but not when you think about the woman Jezebel. No one wants to call it. Why? Because the name of the wicked rots. That's just the reality. Verse 8 says, "The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall." You know, some people won't stop talking long enough to learn anything. They know everything. And it was funny, a couple of years ago I was with a guy who, he knew everything. Every time I tried to do anything, even my brother-in-law tried to do anything, he had the answer of how to do it. He was telling us how to fish. And it was so funny because I didn't realize this, but then he tried to fish. We were diving on the sides of the boat because we thought we were going to get killed when he was whipping that fishing pole around. You know, he'd fling it and the thing would fall into the boat, you know. That's just foolishness. We can learn from each other. There's a wealth of knowledge out there. Today we tend to ignore the older generation, my age and up probably, because they're too old. What do they know? Well, I may not know computers real well, but there are a lot of things I do know. I learned a lot over the years. I went to the school of hard knocks. I learned a lot of lessons that I can help people with. So, yeah, we don't know everything, and thus we can glean things from other people. Verse 9 says, "He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known." In other words, your sin's going to find you out. People think they can hide their sin, and yet what are they doing? They're always looking around to see if they're going to be exposed, if anyone's following them, if anyone's caught up with them. You know, you can't. Just probably a week or two ago, I got a phone call. It wasn't from AT&T, but it was someone who was trying to help me with my AT&T phone bill, I guess. And they wanted to cut the cost in half for the church phone bill. And I'm like, well, yeah, sure. Tell me a little bit about it. And she was telling me, I said, well, you know what? Can you email me the information so I have some documentation of what you're telling me? She's like, well, you know, if we did that for every person, it would cost us so much money. You know, there's lots of cost involved with that. I said, emails are free. Click. All right, your sin found you out. You know, praise the Lord. I think I do have sucker written over my face. I'm very gullible, but God saves me out of a lot of those things because He knows me. Look at verse 10. "He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall." This is the person who is kind of scheming to take advantage of another person. They're just trouble. They may wink with their eye or look like they're with you, but their actions just are completely the opposite. A great example is Judas Iscariot. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he do to Jesus? Went up and gave him a kiss. "I'm with you." Wink, wink. And that was just to tell the guards, this is the guy you need to arrest. He was betraying them. So be careful. Verse 11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked." You see, this is hard for a lot of people, but the words that come forth from our lips should be words of refreshment, encouragement, comfort, edification, counsel. It should bring life to those around us. But for the wicked, many times it's just filled with filth. When I was younger, I was 17 or 18 years old, I moved out to Arizona after high school to live with my other cousin who happened to be Joe Guglielmo, which is another whole story. We tend not to be very creative with names. But I went to a doctor for a checkup. And I don't know what was wrong with this guy. But maybe because I was young, he thought if he used foul language, four-letter words, that would impress me. And every other word was this and that. And I'm 17 years old. I was like, I couldn't take it anymore. I never went to see him again. He didn't impress me at all. It disgusted me. The words weren't refreshing. They weren't encouraging. They weren't comfort or edification. I wasn't saved, and it bothered me. And I was 17 years old. That's how bad it was. The saying goes, "Some men's minds run like racehorses. They run best on a dirt track." Yeah, I guess that's what was going on here. Well, verse 12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." You know, when you let hate fill your life, what happens? It grows. You're not satisfied to forgive anymore. You're not satisfied to forget. You bring up old grudges, old issues, old quarrels. "Remember 32 years ago when you did this?" I don't even remember where I put my car keys. You want me to remember 32 years ago? And do they solve anything? No. Actually, it makes the situation worse. The flesh loves to jump in and stir up the idea that they did wrong. And you're right. And as I said so many times before, you know what? When you get to heaven, are you still going to have this argument? Why are you having it down here if you're not going to have it in heaven? The Spirit of God tells us to love people. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll just show you what Paul has to say about love. And if you want to see how you're doing, every time you see the word love, put your name in there. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. See, love brings peace, and hatred stirs those embers, and those conflicts many times just explode into a raging fire, a raging conflict. And we put our names in there, and it looks horrible. Joe suffers long and is kind. Joe does not envy. Doesn't really fit. But I'll tell you what, put Jesus in there. And doesn't it fit perfectly? And we are to manifest the characteristics of Christ in our life. That's what he's working in our lives for. Well, look at verse 13 in Proverbs 10. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. You know, learn. Learn the lessons. Learn God's word. Gain his wisdom in your life. If you don't, you're going to learn the lessons the hard way. And you're going to go to the woodshed, I guess, is the idea. Verse 14 says, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. So not only learn those lessons of faith, but store them up. Let them help you to grow and mature in the Lord. Don't forget what God has shown you, because if you learn those lessons, you're going to be rich, spiritually speaking. If you reject those lessons, if you turn from God, then you're going to be in poverty, and there's going to be devastating things going on in your life, spiritually speaking. And you obtain wisdom, and we talked about it as we've been going through the book of Proverbs, by digging into God's Word. And the fruit of that is living a godly life, applying those things to your life. For the wicked, the fruit that's born in them is evil. It leads to death. And so the key is not only keep these things, hold on to them. Treasure them in your life. And it's hard because the world is trying to change the way we think. They want us to think through the eyes of the world instead of having biblical worldview. And aren't they completely different? They're like on the opposite ends. Worldview, biblical view. The world loves sin. And God loves righteousness. He hates sin. And so hold on to these things. Don't lose them. Don't let go of them. Because listening to them, applying them to your life will help you to grow. It will bring peace even in the storms of life. Well, verse 18, Solomon says, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Now, does this mean we are not to hide our hatred towards a person? Well, not really. You're just not to hate them. That's kind of the issue. And to pretend you're a friend to someone and really hate them, that's horrible. That's deceitful. Being a hypocrite. And you need to check your heart. If you slander someone, apologize to them. Get your heart right. Correct the problem. Both those choices are wrong, but a third alternative is not to hate and not to slander. Love them as Christ loves you and gave his life for you. That's just the reality. Verse 19. And the multitudes of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. You know, the more we talk, the more we get ourselves into trouble. Have you ever found that out? I have. I guess I'll just admit that. Yeah. The old proverb is, better to keep your mouth shut and have people think you're a fool than to open it and remove any doubts. Yeah, just be wise in that area. Keep a guard on the door of your mouth. Don't let foolishness come forth. And again, the words we say can feed and nourish people, or they can cut them up and destroy them. And it's easy to be condemning towards people to tear them down, but it's a lot harder to build them up. Isn't demolition easy? It is. I remember years ago when I was living in Illinois, one of my friends was taking the roof off his house and he was going to build a second floor. He had a little dormer in there, but he's taking the whole roof down. Oh my gosh, I had so much fun. The sledgehammer just, and I was young, I could work all day. And we're knocking walls down. And at the end of the day, I looked around, I'm like, oh my gosh, there's no roof on here. What are we going to do? I knew how to take it down, I just didn't know how to build it. And the next day, there was a guy who knew how to build. And I was his apprentice, still haven't learned it, but I was trying. And he showed me what I needed to do. I even got to use a nail gun. They didn't have any power to it, but you know, it was kind of fun just, you know. But the work it took to put up the walls, to do those things, takes a lot of work. Doesn't it take a lot of work to build someone up sometimes? For me, it's really easy to say something sarcastic and cut them down. I have no problem doing that. But to build them up, to encourage them, yeah, it takes work. I have to get rid of that flesh. A few weeks back, I was watching on the news, they had a little clip of Sarah Palin at the Republican meeting, and she was mocking and making fun and cutting down the president, and I have to admit it was funny, but it bothered me. And over the last few weeks, we've been going over stuff with the leadership class and some other classes we've been doing, and just how we're to respect people, to honor their positions. We're to respect the office of the president. And as a politician and a Christian, she should not have done that. That was wrong. Her words were cutting, they were putting down the leader of our country. Now, you'd say, well, come on, what's the big deal? Did you ever see Paul cut down Nero? Did you ever see Daniel cut down Nebuchadnezzar? I think they were pretty wicked people, Nebuchadnezzar and Nero. So we need to be careful. We need to respect people. Paul said in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That's what we're to do, guys. In fact, out of the 915 verses in the book of Proverbs, there is a very, very high percentage that deal with our speech. There's a lot that deal with our laziness, too, but the speech, I think, is the number one. I think God is trying to tell us something. The tongue, it may be a small member of our body, but it's pretty hard to tame. No one can tame it. Only God can. You got to surrender it to Him. Look at verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. He adds no sorrow with it. You know, there are blessings with a chocolate custard ice cream with caramel and pecans. But with that, well, when I step on the scale, it's not a blessing anymore. For me, that's a problem. Here's the great thing about our God. The blessings of the Lord make us rich. Maybe not monetarily, but absolutely spiritually. They're inward, and those inward blessings that are manifested in outward joy. To me, it's been so exciting to be able to teach the leadership class and the men's group up in Sheboygan and everyone down here with the studies we're doing, because I see God working in people's lives. I see the things that God is doing, how He's ministering not only in them, but then through them, reaching out to others. Tremendous blessing, tremendous joy. And we tend to look at other things to bring us joy. They absolutely don't. I mean, several years ago, they were interviewing some million-dollar lottery winners to see how things were going some 5 years down the road. Some were broke. Others had family and friends that were mad at them. And it was interesting. Not one of them was really happy. Can you imagine that? Million-dollar winners, and they're not happy. And how many people, that's what they're going for? Just playing the lotto. If I just win, I know that'll change everything. Well, it will change a lot of things, but it'll bring a lot of heartache to your life. Be content with what God has given to you. Rejoice in Him. He doesn't add sorrow to the blessings He gives us. That's our God. Well, verse 23 says, to do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. Some people think evil is like a sport. They do it for their own pleasure, but for the wise man, there's peace, there's pleasure in how he conducts his life. There's no fear. The wicked fear what they do to others. I mean, with my Italian background, I know, you know, the mafia boys. When they're in restaurants, they don't sit with their backs to the door. Why? because they did a lot of damage to a lot of people, and they want to see who's coming in so they can protect themselves. I don't have to worry about that. You see, that's what Solomon is talking about here. In Psalm 37:4, the psalmist said, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." That's an exciting verse for me. How do I know God wants me to do that? I'll tell you what, if you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires are going to be His desires. He's going to give you His desires. You're going to want to do the things that He wants you to do. That's the wonderful thing about our God. Be in fellowship with Him. Look where He's leading you. You know, much better than to do evil. Verse 25 says, "When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation." Now, it's kind of a strange thing, this whirlwind. The wicked are gone, they're blown away. The righteous are going to stand strong. Think about a tornado and the devastation it brings to a community when it sweeps through. You know, everything in its path is gone, is destroyed, wiped away. And Solomon is speaking in the judgment of God here for the wicked. There's no foundation in their life. And when judgment comes, they're going to be blown away. They're going to be cast into outer darkness. And for the righteous, do we have a solid foundation? We sang about it. There is no rock like our rock, right? Jesus Christ, we place our feet upon Him. And that foundation is strong. And we're not going to be moved. It's an everlasting foundation. It doesn't change. Verse 26 says, "As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him." I guess the idea here is if you ever want to be irritated, have this sour taste in your mouth, ask a lazy person to do something for you. That's what he's saying. It could be frustrating, annoying, irritating. You know, it's hard to motivate a lazy person. And if you try and put them in a ministry, wow, it is irritating because you got to force them to do everything. You got to tell them every little detail to do. And maybe they'll do it, maybe they won't. And Solomon, again, I don't know if because he was king and had a lot of servants that this was a problem in his kingdom or not, but he speaks a lot about lazy people. Well, verse 27 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." Well, if you abuse your body, if you live a lifestyle that's in constant threat of retaliation, yeah, your life's going to be shortened. I remember a few years back, we were at, I think it was the Riverwalk, we were sitting there and we were eating and we saw this couple come by. I'll tell you what, they looked a lot older than they really were. They lived a hard life. And sin will affect your life. It'll take away years to your life. And granted, God knows how long we're going to live, but you know, don't shorten those days. Live a good life. See, before I got saved, I was on a path of destruction. I drank. I hated drinking. I still drank. Why? Because it was the thing to do. And I'm sure if I continued doing that, I'd be in trouble today. God's gracious and merciful. Verse 28. "The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity." You know, as we live out our faith in Christ, what we've hoped for is going to come to pass. We're going to be taken to glory. We're going to be with Christ. The wicked, all they hoped for, what's going to happen in the end? What are they going to get? Nothing. They're going to be eternally separated from God. And even in this life, all that they wanted, all that they worked for, is not going to bring them what they wanted. G.S. Bowes illustrates it like this. He says, "Alexander the Great was not satisfied even when he had completely subdued the nations. He wept because there were no more worlds to conquer, and he died at an early age in a state of debauchery. Hannibal, who filled 3 bushels with the gold rings taken from the knights he had slaughtered, committed suicide by swallowing poison. Few noted his passing, and he left this earth completely unmourned. Julius Caesar, dyeing his garments in the blood of 1 million of his foes, conquered 800 cities only to be stabbed by his best friend at the scene of his greatest triumph. Napoleon, the feared conqueror, after being the scourge of Europe, spent his last years in banishment." You see, the expectation of the wicked perishes, but for the righteous, our hope is in the Lord. That's a great hope. We're not going to lose out on that. Verse 30 says, "The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth." You know what? God is going to come back, and after the millennial reign, after the short rebellion, He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and it's going to be filled with the righteous. Those who have the righteousness of Christ imputed into their lives by faith. And those who stand before God in their own righteousness, they're going to perish. They're not going to be part of the eternal state with God. And you know what? There will be no more sin. The curse is going to be removed. And what a time that will be. Even the millennial reign will be an awesome time. Well, verse 31 says, "The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse." Again, the world loves to manipulate people, to take advantage of people, and many times they destroy lives by the things that they say. We've seen it over the last several months with people. There are things that are appropriate to say, and there are things that are not appropriate to say. And if you're unsure, ask God, "Lord, what would you have me say here?" Things that would edify, build up, correct in love even. Paul said in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God." Too many times we're like thermometers that just register the temperature. Let's not be a thermometer. Let's be a thermostat that changes the temperature around us, that changes the things around us. We can't do it in our strength, but with God, all things are possible. Of course we can. Well, look in Proverbs 11, look at verse 1. "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." Now, God dealt with this in Leviticus 19. He told His people that they have to have honest scales, balances, fair business dealings. Be honest. And that applies to us too. We're to be honest in all that we do. I don't know if you heard the story about the farmer who delivered a pound of butter to the baker, and the baker began to notice that the pound of butter was becoming smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And he thought, "Oh my gosh, what's going on? I'm being systematically cheated here." And he went to the town constable, reported him, and the baker and the constable went to the farmer's farm. And the farmer was accused of shortchanging the baker. And he said, "But the butter I give him weighs 1 pound, the farmer said. "What are you using for a weight?" the constable asked. "Well, the baker's 1 pound loaf of bread," the farmer replied. "Well, all right. That's the reason he got caught. Yeah, not a just scale." Verse 2 says, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." We've seen this in our studies of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, where kings started out humble before God, and over time they got a little too big for their britches, and God brought them down. You remember King Asa? King Asa started out strong. He was trusting in God, but over time he began to trust in the strength of man. And at the end of his life, his feet were diseased. He couldn't walk, and he died. And so pride came before his fall. It was all about the strength that he could acquire, not about what God was doing. And so the warning is, be wise. Don't think of yourself better than you should. You're a sinner saved by the grace of God, and if that doesn't humble you, look out. Verse 3 says, "The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them." You know, we're all guided by someone or something. And if something's guiding you or directing you in the wrong direction, look out. We need to let God guide our lives. Psalm 119, verses 66 through 68 say, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." You see that? God's word is the thing that guides us. It directs our lives. How important that is, because in a world where up is down and right is wrong, we don't know what to do anymore. But God is the plumb line. His word is the plumb line that keeps us down the right path. Where we're to walk, what we're to do. Solomon says in verse 4, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." How many people want to be the richest person in hell? I mean, think about it. No one does. I'd rather be poor and enter into heaven with the Lord. And you can have it all, but you can't buy your way into heaven. That's just the way it is. You're not redeemed, Peter said, with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the only way. Can't buy your way in. Verse 5 says, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. Again, you sow what you reap. God has a way of turning the tables on the wicked. You kind of remember the story of Joseph and how his brothers sold him into slavery and all that he went through. And years later, God turned the tables on the brothers of Joseph. And Joseph said to them, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Yeah. God can turn the tables, and it may look unfair now, but in the end, God will take care of it. Look at verse 9. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Isn't it great when the righteous are in power? Absolutely. When the wicked are in power, people suffer. When Mussolini was hung, there was tremendous celebrations in Rome. When Hitler died, the world rejoiced. When Nero died, there was partying for weeks in Rome. They liked the party in Rome, so. Herod the Great, a wicked man. The people hated him so much that when he died, he was worried that no one would mourn for him. How sad. So he arrested 100 of the leading men of Jerusalem, put them in prison, and demanded that when he died, those 100 men would be killed instantly. And the rationale was this: if the city won't mourn for me, let it mourn for those who die with me. Wow, that is a wicked guy. And the men were arrested, and Herod did eventually die, but that order was never carried out. And there was rejoicing in the death of this wicked man. When the wicked perish, there is shouting, rejoicing indeed. Well, verse 12 says, he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Isn't it better to get along with your neighbor than to fight with him? Of course it is. Paul said in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Notice that it doesn't say as much as it depends on them. What are you doing about it? Are you causing trouble? You know, when I was growing up, I was a little kid, I don't know, 6, 7 years old. We had some neighbors that, you know, their lawn was beautiful. You could eat dinner off it. It was so meticulous. And we were kids, and we played ball, and my ball would go into their yard and went on their grass. So we would go and get it. Well, one day it went in there and kind of took our ball away. My grandmother, little Italian lady, about 4 or 5, you know, but she was pretty tough. You didn't want to mess with her. She went over to get it, and my neighbor turned the hose on her.
Oh, my gosh.
We don't know whatever happened to that lady. Actually, she softened up, and she ended up coming to my wedding years down the road. So God brings that healing. You could fight, but where does that get you? Nowhere. Nowhere. Verse 13 says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Well, Solomon is saying this person seems to take delight in spreading scandals, informing others of things, breaking promises. He lets everyone and anyone know about what other people are doing. There's no confidence there at all. You got to be careful who you pour your heart out to. Not everyone can handle it. Some people, you open your heart to them and they're on the prayer chain, or they got the phone list out and they're calling everyone. Be careful. And here's something that's really important, that whether you agree with me or not, this is where I stand. If you're a woman, you find another woman you can talk with. If you're a man, you find another man that you can talk with. I do not counsel women by myself. My wife is always with me. Why? Wisdom. That's just wise. If I'm counseling another woman who's having trouble with her husband, who's just being a big jerk, and here I am listening and having compassion, that's just bad. But you know what throws water on that? It's having my wife with me. It's very simple. So that's just the way you do it. Be wise. Well, verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. How true that is. Think about mountain climbers. And I'm not a big mountain climber because I don't really like heights. And you have to like heights, I guess, if you climb mountains. You know, that commercial where that lady climbs up on that rock and she's standing. I'm like, really? That's your vacation? Don't think so. But anyway, that's just me. But a lot of times what they'll do is they hook themselves to one another. Why? Because if someone falls, there's someone there to catch them, to hold them, to pull them back up. You know what? That's true in the body of Christ. We're all linked together, aren't we? And if someone stumbles, if someone is having a hard time, what are we there doing? We're helping them. We're pulling them up. Why? So we can continue walking. How wonderful that is with our Lord. Fellowship with a body of believers is so, so important. Well, verse 15 says, "He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure." And we dealt with this back in Proverbs chapter 6, but again, guaranteeing loans to strangers, you're going to get burned many times. So if you hate doing that, hey, save yourself from a lot of headaches. Verse 16 says, "A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches." Well, again, I think of the story of Nabal and his wife Abigail. Nabal, whose name means actually fool, I don't know why his parents named him that, but he refused to feed David's men. And David's men assisted him, watching over his flocks. They never took any, hurt any. There was no problems, but he refused. And when David heard what happened, he was ready to come and destroy Nabal and all those who were with him. But Abigail comes to her foolish husband's aid and pleaded for mercy from David, brought provisions for David and his men, and David extended mercy to her and her husband. Well, Nabal, after his little party he was having after he got sober, woke up and Abigail told him what had happened, and he got so mad he had a heart attack. About several days later, I think it was 10 days later, he ended up dying, and David ends up marrying Abigail. Abigail was a gracious woman. Nabal, he was a fool. Verse 17 says, "The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh." Again, I guess this makes sense. A righteous person has peace in his heart, and it's good for his body. A wicked person filled with hatred, his life is being eaten away. And there's been studies done on this, where having a positive spirit, you're not always just filled with hatred and anger. It's better for you. It's healthier for you. I don't know. I like to laugh. I love laughing. I think the last sad movie I saw, it was horrible, was Brian's Song. And that was a long time ago. That tells you how many sad movies I see in my life. Why do I want to see... what? I know! I don't like seeing sad movies. I go and see, like, Elf, you know? I like to laugh, okay? And you know what? People like going with me to watch the movie because they watch me laugh. So, you know, I help them out too. But I just love to laugh. Verse 18, "The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death." You know, as Christians, we should be the best workers because we're representatives of Christ. And you could even look at this in a spiritual sense. The wages of sin is death, Paul said in Romans 6:23. You work at sin. And the reward is death. That's how you get paid. The righteous, it's not the results of work, it's the results of grace. And to me, what a joy it is to know that God has done all the work and I can rest in Him. Because if it was based upon what I did, what I'm doing, I'll never know if I'm saved. Well, I can tell you, I'll never be saved. Well, verse 20 says, "Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are His delight." If you want God to delight in you, just listen to His voice. We're accepted in the beloved, Paul said in Ephesians 1:6. And live out your faith. God hates sin. We should hate sin. Follow His lead. Walk down His paths. Verse 21, "Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered." So again, between sin and righteousness, there's no escaping the judgment of God. And it's amazing how the wicked join forces to sin. We see this ultimately, or the climax, during the tribulation period, the Battle of Armageddon, where the people of the world join together to fight against God. Not a good idea. In fact, Psalm 2, the Lord laughs at that. How could the creation fight against the Creator? Verse 22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. I don't know. I guess look at Hollywood and you get the idea there. You can look very beautiful, but maybe you've been around people. You see someone who they're very attractive, and then you hear them speak, and it's like, oh my gosh. I mean, do you work in a sewer or what? It's disturbing to me to hear people talk like that, especially women. Verse 23 says, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. What does it mean to desire good? Well, hate evil. Hate what God hates. That's for the wicked. What they sow is what they will reap. In verse 24, there is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. I guess the principle here is you can't outgive God. Now, again, don't jump to conclusions here. God is not an investment broker. We don't give $100 to God to get $1,000 back. If you want to do that, go to Las Vegas, invest in the stock market, and see how that helps you. It won't, but go ahead and try. We don't give to God out of greed. We give out of a pure heart, out of love. And you're blessed. I think about the Sunday school teacher who prepares the lessons for the students in the class. Who's blessed? I think both are. I think the students and the teacher. Just last week or 2 weeks ago, one of the young girls from the Sunday school class was sharing with my wife about the heart that's in the Sunday school classroom. And it's got X's on it. And she said, this is our heart, and these X's are sin. And then she took the red cellophane and she put it down and said, this is the blood of Jesus comes into our lives. You can't see the sin anymore. It covers it. I'm like, wow. There are pastors who don't get that one. How awesome. How awesome it is. What a blessing for the students and the teachers. Absolutely. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Absolutely, guys. God is going to bless you one way or another. That's just the way he is. Verse 26 says, the people will curse him who withholds gain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Don't hold on to things to drive up the price or neglect the need of someone. Someone's in need, help them out if you can. Verse 27 says, he who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. You know, when a man's motives are pure and unselfish, he wins the esteem of others. A man who's out to cause trouble, he's going to get trouble himself, sowing and reaping. Verse 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. You know, our confidence is in the Lord. And if you're going to trust in riches, think how fast they can go away. Just like that. Verse 29, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. If you're greedy for gain, to make money, more and more money, it can destroy your own family. You'll be left with nothing. One of the examples of this is from Dr. Christian Bernard. He was a South African heart surgeon. He performed the first successful heart transplant. He was a famous man dedicated to his work, and yet his life was empty, like he had nothing. In his book, One Life, this is what he said. Listen carefully. It was a bright April morning when I drove out of Minneapolis. It seemed like a century since I first arrived there, a time longer than all the years before it. In New York, I put the car on a boat and caught a plane for Cape Town. A northwest wind was blowing, and we came over the sea with the waves close below. My wife was there with the children. I had not written much in the last 2 months, yet I was unprepared for a greeting. Why did you come? There was no longer a smile in her eyes. Oh God, I thought, I've made the most terrible mistake of my life. Don't look so surprised, she said. We gave you up. We decided that you were never coming back. I replied, it was only a little delay. I wrote you April the 1st. No, you wrote once saying you weren't coming home, she said. We were building valves, aortic heart valves, I answered. No, you were building a family. That is, you were until you dumped it in my lap, she said bitterly. we have ceased to exist for you. I wanted to say I came home because I love my children. I thought I loved her. I wanted to come home because I felt it. But what could I say? Now that sounded meaningless. It began to rain. The city was gray under a gray sky. It was winter in Cape Town, but in Minneapolis, the trees were splashing bright green. How is it possible to lose a whole springtime? Don't play a fool and see your family destroyed before you. You will never say, I wish I worked just a little longer when you get to heaven. Just a few more hours on the job. Not going to happen. Verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Hey, you want to shine for Christ? Then share Christ. Simple as that. And lastly, verse 31. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Now, in the Hebrew, this can be translated in the positive or the negative, and probably both. Judgment's going to come, and it's going to begin at the house of God, and then it's going to affect those who don't obey the gospel of God. God is going to chasten his children, not punitive, but corrective. But the wicked will get punished. It will be punitive for them. Judgment does begin in our own hearts, but for the wicked, it's going to be a lake of fire for them. And in the end, we're going to be rewarded. We're going to spend eternity with the Lord. And think about it, there is no greater treasure than that in all the world. In the entire universe, there is nothing greater than knowing that we are going to spend an eternity with God. Can you even imagine that? You know what? I don't know if we're going to sleep in heaven. I have no idea. But I know this. If we do, I'm not going to get up and feel sore. Hallelujah. That's going to be great. What a wonderful God we have. Let's just close tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you so much for the wisdom you've given to us. And Lord, there is so much in these two chapters, just the volumes of information you've given to us. Help us to retain it, Lord, and apply it to our lives so that, Lord, we may walk in wisdom, the wisdom of God. We love you so much, and our lives, we just want to reflect that love in the things we do, the things we say. And Lord, it all starts with what you're doing on the inside of our hearts. May we be in close fellowship with you. May we seek your direction. And Lord, all the things we do, all the things we say, would bring honor and glory to you and minister to the people around us. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.